to your word.
Our First Testament lesson is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, on page 614 of your pew Bible. I, the teacher, when king over Israel and Jerusalem, applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun, and see, all is vanity and a chasing after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a chasing after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and those who increase knowledge increase sorrow. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And now, after that uplifting passage, we turn to Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. And Paul and the Corinthians are having some disagreements, and you will hear that in part of what Paul is saying here as he struggles with them, and we'll sort of unpack a little of this in a minute. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He, meaning God, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The word of the Lord. Survey, okay, as I often do. And so if you watch any of these shows, please raise your hand. Jeopardy. Dancing with the Stars. Project Runway. The Voice. Wow, you're a tough crowd. America's Got Talent. America Ninja Warrior. Okay, so
Can't Help It.
Now, someone at first service said I should ask Survivor. How many of you? Good. All right. This is good. Okay. So I took that poll because I wanted you all to see how we as human, how we as human beings love competition, right? And we don't just love athletic competition, right? We a lot of us turn on sports, but we love all sorts of competitions, competitions of talent and abilities. And lest we think this is something new or just something American, we would be wrong. And here's why I say that. Almost all of those shows have international versions, versions all around the world. So they have Britain's Got Talent and probably Wales has Got Talent. And, you know, and so people around the world love this sense of competition. And it's not new. That in fact, in the first century, in the time that Paul is writing, if there had been television and there had been shows, there would have been a show that I like to call Who's Got Wisdom? And Who's Got Wisdom would have been a show for competition among philosophers. Now, I know many of you just fell asleep the instant I said competition among philosophers. But in the first century, philosophers were the stars. They were the people that everybody turned out to see. In fact, in Rome, there was a philosopher who was so well known that any time he showed up and was going to speak, the Roman Senate would adjourn so that they could all go out and hear him. Now, the question is, what did philosophers talk about? And the answer is wisdom. They all debated as to who had the best wisdom. So, today's word is obviously wisdom. So what is wisdom? For the philosophers, and I think for, if you heard the Old Testament text from Ecclesiastes where Solomon is talking about getting wisdom, wisdom is the ability to discern the fundamental reality of the universe and then help people live in harmony with it. Let me say that again. Wisdom is the ability to discern the fundamental reality of the universe and then help people live in harmony with it. And in the first century, you had all sorts of theories about this. You had Epicureans, you had Stoics, you had Platonists, you had Pythagoreans. That's right. Any of you know the Pythagorean theorem? You know, you learn it in school. Actually, that was a religious and philosophical movement. It wasn't just mathematics. So you had all of these philosophers who were trying to discern the basic nature of reality and how one could live in harmony with it. Which was great, I suppose, for the Greco-Roman world, but it was terrible for Christianity. Because Christians had no philosophers. It wasn't until somewhere in the third century that Christians got their first sort of person who could compete in the marketplace of ideas with all of these philosophers. And so what Romans essentially did was say, why should we listen to you about this Jesus guy when you can't talk eloquently? You can't make all of these great arguments. You can't sound as smart as we sound. Now, some of you may say, well, wait, what about Paul? Paul was a brilliant man trained as a Pharisee. Surely he could have, you know, worked on this philosophical stage. Well, let me put it this way. If Paul had actually tried out for Who's Got Wisdom, he wouldn't have made it past the audition stage. Because all Paul did was walk around going, let me tell you about Jesus and him crucified. There you go. That's sort of the extent of Paul's words. And the trouble was, is that this church in Corinth, this church that he had founded,
this church that he had spent years with teaching them about who Jesus Christ was and helping them understand what Christ had done for them. They were basically throwing him out. Now that he was gone in someplace else, they were like, wait a minute, you're not that smart. You don't have any wisdom. I mean, our folks, our philosophers have wisdom. Why should we listen to you? And so slowly, the church in Corinth was just sort of drifting off, rejecting Paul, bringing in other people. And so the question was, what was Paul going to do about this? And so what Paul decided to do about it, in essentially his best, snarkiest, sarcastic way, was to say, you want wisdom? I'll give you wisdom. And he did. And what he told them was that they already had more wisdom than all the philosophers in the world. He said that they had already received all the wisdom they needed because they had received wisdom from God. And that wisdom was Jesus. Listen again. I'm going to go back into this text, into this part of Paul's letter. He said, but to those who are called, meaning called by God, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then, God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Remember, wisdom is this ability to discern the fundamental nature of reality and then help people live in harmony with it. And what Paul is saying is that in Jesus Christ, we got to see the fundamental nature of reality. And the fundamental nature of reality is God loves the world. And we know that because the world was a mess. And God loved the world so deeply and so profoundly that God sent God's only Son into the world to set the world free from all that held it back from being what God created it to be. That God, in God's love, created a world in which all people were capable of living in right relationship with God and with each other. A world of peace, a world of harmony, a world of compassion, a world of deep and profound love. This was the reality that people discovered in and through Jesus Christ. This was real wisdom. Not the wisdom of Plato or Aristotle or Pythagoras. Not even the wisdom of Solomon. This was real wisdom. This is the way the universe was created. The universe was created in order that all human beings live in right relationship with God, each other, and the creation itself. And so what Paul says is, you've already got it. You don't need to go out and listen to these guys chatter on for hours. You have wisdom. And not only do you have wisdom, that wisdom teaches you how to live in harmony with the world. And what does that look like? It looks like what we talk about here all the time. It looks like loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That's what living in harmony with the love of God looks like. It looks like responding to that love. It looks like building relationships. And let me tell you, the Corinthians needed to hear this. Because actually, if we were to continue on reading the rest of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, you would find Paul talking about loving neighbor and living in right relationship with those around you. And the Corinthians needed to hear this because they were a church that was coming apart at the seams. They were divided by background. They were divided by education. They were divided by wealth. They were divided by citizenship. They were divided by the countries from which they had come. They were divided by so many things that they were not living this wisdom. They were, in fact, being unwise because they continued to divide themselves into smaller and smaller groups, not caring about each other. And so Paul says, look, here's real wisdom. You can do it. You are capable of living rightly with each other. And this is wisdom, folks, I would argue we need as well. I don't know if you've noticed, but we seem to be a country divided. I mean, we're divided by all of those things that divided the church at Corinth: nationality, language, wealth, education, religion, all of those things. And we're just coming apart. But the gift of God is it doesn't have to be that way. The gift of God is that in Jesus Christ we've been given wisdom. We've been given the ability to live in right relationship with God and our neighbors. We've been given the ability to love our neighbors even when we don't agree with them, even when we don't always like them. But we've been given the ability in Jesus Christ to care deeply for them and about them. See, that's real wisdom. Real wisdom that brings a community and a church and a nation back into harmony, back into being one people. And so that's the challenge that we have. The challenge that we have is to let wisdom live in us. It is to take that wisdom that we've been given and to let it guide us. Let it be that teaches us how to love and how to live. And so my challenge to all of us here this morning is simply this: to ask ourselves, how am I allowing the wisdom that I've been given in Christ Jesus to live through me in the places where I live? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that you have given us the wisdom of your love poured out for us, and not just for us, but for the world, for every human being in it, for every nation and every people. Help us to allow that wisdom to guide who we are, what we believe, what we say, and what we do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.